Welcome. You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihaly. The source of our program is DenverCatholic.org. How to help those impacted by the Southern California wildfires prepared by the Denver Catholic staff. As we watch the heartbreaking scenes unfolding in Southern California, where wildfires continue to wreak havoc on communities, homes, and lives, our hearts ache for those affected. The devastation is overwhelming. 10 lives have been lost. 200,000 have been evacuated. Over 10,000 structures had been lost, and lives are in limbo as families wait for news of loved ones and their possessions. Please keep praying for all those suffering in the wildfires sweeping through Southern California. My heart goes out to our neighbors who have lost their homes and livelihoods, Archbishop Jose H. Gomez said in a recent Instagram post. Let's pray for them, and let's pray for our firefighters and first responders. May God keep all of our brothers and sisters safe and bring an end to these fires. As Catholics, we know that we are called to come together in times of crisis, not just in prayer, but in action. This is our chance to show the love and solidarity that Christ calls us to, especially when our brothers and sisters are suffering. A call to love our neighbors. In his letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul reminds us, if one member suffers, all suffer together, Corinthians 12:26. The wildfires in Southern California are not distant tragedies. They are a crisis for all of us. And as Catholics, we believe that Christ calls us to help bear each other's burden, especially in times of great need. When we look at the images of families fleeing their homes, of first responders risking their lives to save others, communities left in ruins, we see Christ in the faces of those who are suffering. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, Matthew 12:35. These are not just words. They are a challenge to love our neighbors, especially when they're in pain. How can we help? While we may be far from the flames, there are tangible ways we can support those in Southern California and stand in solidarity with them during this difficult time. One, financial contributions. One of the most immediate ways we can assist is by donating to organizations providing relief. The Archbishop of Los Angeles has set up a donation portal to help parishes, schools, and communities impacted by the fires. The St. Vincent de Paul Society Los Angeles is helping families with food, clothing, hygiene kits, and more. Every donation, no matter the size, makes a difference in the lives of those who are struggling to rebuild. Prayer. Prayer is a powerful way to unite our hearts with those in need. As a community of faith, we can pray for the victims of the fires, for the safety of the first responders, and for those working to rebuild. A simple prayer asking for God's healing presence can provide a sense of peace during this chaotic time. A prayer from Catholic Charities USA for those affected by disaster. God of hope and mercy, we lift up to you all the victims of natural disasters and those responding with assistance and aid. Protect all who are in any form of danger. Provide practical help for those in need. Strengthen the weary, console the grieving, heal the suffering, and bless those engaged in disaster relief efforts with safety and courage. Help all people of goodwill respond with compassion and generous hearts. Amen. It's easy to feel disconnected when disasters happen far from home, but as Catholics, we know that we are called to see the face of Christ in all people. The people suffering in California are not strangers to us. They are our brothers and sisters. They are a part of a larger Catholic family. They need our prayers, our love, and our support. Now is the time to live our faith in a tangible way. Blazing a trail, ensuring a culture of belonging for children with disabilities. by guest contributor Father Humberto Marquez, pastor of St. John the Baptist Parish in Longmont. And the king will say to them in reply, "Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me," Matthew 25:40. Nearly a decade ago, our team at St. John the Baptist in Longmont pondered this passage. We reflected on the fact that all children, no matter their needs, have a right to an education in the faith. We envisioned a school where all children could seek a Catholic education. We hoped and prayed for the Holy Spirit to illuminate a path for us to welcome children of all ability to St. John the Baptist. Through the tireless efforts of teachers, parents, and our principal at the time, Dr. Kimberly Hill, we began our journey. We provided training for our educators as well as technology and resources across our campus. We developed structures that ensured students received the accommodations and modifications they needed while also maintaining full integrity into the general education classroom. As we undertook this work, we learned more and began to see its benefit in our community, both for those who are typically developing and those who have significant needs. We know that students educated in an inclusive environment are less likely to hold prejudicial views of individuals with intellectual and developmental disabilities. Neurodiverse classrooms teach empathy, mercy, compassion, and understanding, values we hold that are of great importance to a Christian education. We also know that students with disabilities who are included in the general education classroom develop stronger reading and math skills and are more likely to develop independence and achieve further education and long-term employment. Furthermore, typically developing students also see increased reading and language scores and stabilized math scores. Who benefits from inclusion? In a word, everyone. These efforts have drawn our community closer together, and as our principals have noted over the last few years, have also made our teachers better educators. Beyond the clear educational and social-emotional reasons for inclusive Catholic education, we must also consider what the Church tells us. The USCCB says, "All persons with disabilities have the capacity to proclaim the gospel and to be living witnesses to its truth within the community of faith and offer valuable gifts. Their involvement enriches every aspect of church life. They, persons with disabilities, are not just recipients of catechesis, they are also its agents. They're also its agents. It is our duty to prepare and form all children in the body of Christ for life of evangelization, to be living witnesses of the faith. We cannot deny any child access to this Catholic rite. All children have the capacity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In these efforts to create more inclusive Catholic education, I'm often asked what the role of the pastor is. We know the roles of the teacher, the principal, the support staff, and the parents. But what is the role of the clergy and the shepherd of the parish? As the pastor of our community in Longmont, I must ensure that we are directed toward Christ in all that we do. The same is true for my leadership of our inclusive education efforts. My job is to support and lead this work to illuminate Christ's light for our parish and school community so that they may be supported in their efforts. I guide and support our school as it endeavors to welcome all students. Over the years, as we welcomed additional students with more significant needs, the question of resources to support students came into questions. How will we sustain this important work? That is where the FIRE Foundation of Denver came in. In 2022, St. John the Baptist applied for a grant from the FIRE Foundation of Denver to support paraprofessionals on our campus. These additional staff members are trained to support students with disabilities and classroom teachers. They are critical to the success of inclusive Catholic education. This support has been essential to our growth and our welcoming more students. As I look back on our years of work together, I'm grateful for the Fire Foundation of Denver for their help in supporting our efforts to build up our school community. To support the work of the Fire Foundation of Denver so that more children with disabilities can receive the gift of inclusive Catholic education, visit firefoundationdenver.org/donate. Someday Saints to befriend Nicholas Black Elk, the Catechist of the Lakota Sioux, by Claire Newsom Novak. The Catholicity of the Church is most radiantly clear in the communion of saints. One of the beautiful paradoxes of the Christian life seems to be that the more one is conformed to the image of Christ, the more distinct the individual becomes. No two saints are alike. C.S. Lewis put it in this way: how monotonously alike are the great tyrants and conquerors have been, how gloriously different are the saints. Among the gloriously different communion of saints is a singularly surprising new servant of God. I refer to the Lakota mystic and medicine man whose life spanned nearly a century, who fought at Little Bighorn and traveled with Buffalo Bill, to whom Queen Victoria once bowed, who was arrested by Scotland Yard as a suspect in the Jack the Ripper case, who had a vision of the crucified Christ decades before his conversion, who first responded to aid those attacked on Wounded Knee, and for whom the highest peak in the Black Hills is named. I am speaking of Black Elk, the holy man of the Oglala. His fame spread widely after the publication of John Newhart's book, Black Elk Speaks. The book recounts lengthy interviews with Black Elk, who, having been born sometime around 1858, could still remember the old ways when Lakota life followed massive buffalo herds across the Great Plains in those now almost mystic pre-reservation days. Furthermore, Black Elk was a powerful medicine man and a mystic whose visions and wisdom shaped generations of Lakota. In one such vision recounted in Newhart's book, Black Elk is taken before the holy tree, all full of leaves and blooming at the center of all things. But that was not all I saw, he continues. Against the tree, there was a man standing with arms held wide open, wide in front of him. I looked hard at him, and I could not tell what people he came from. He was not a Wasichu, a white man, and he was not an Indian. His hair was long and hanging loose, and on the left side of his head he wore an eagle feather. His body was strong and good to see, and it was painted red. I tried to recognize him, but I could not make him out. He was a very fine-looking man. While I was staring hard at him, his body began to change and became very beautiful with all colors of light, and around him there was light. He spoke like singing, "My life is such that all earthly beings and growing things belong to me. My Father, the Great Spirit, has said this. You, too, must say this." Then he went out like a light in the wind. This was Black Elk's vocation, to share what he had received in his vision and build up the people. Much of Newhart's book is dedicated to Black Elk's work to understand and follow his calling. But the book stops the narrative of Black Elk's life when he was 26, making no mention of the fact that for more than 20 years before its publication, Black Elk had lived not only as a Catholic but as a catechist. Black Elk was baptized Nicholas on the Feast of St. Nicholas, December 6, 1904, after receiving instructions from a Jesuit at Pine Ridge. The day was so important to him that he considered it his birthday. But even before his baptism, Black Elk was married to a Catholic Lakota woman, Anna Brings White Horses, and had all his children baptized. 3 years after his own baptism, Black Elk became a catechist. For more than 30 years, Nick Black Elk traveled across the Great Plains, evangelizing from the Dakotas to the Arapaho in Wyoming, with whom he did not even share a language. As he traveled great distances to pray and teach, even without roads and through blizzards, he helped the priests, of whom there were too few, to found and support numerous parishes across the region. Black Elk is credited with some 400 conversions among the native peoples during this period. So dedicated was he to studying the faith that the Jesuits at Pine Ridge recall he taught himself to read the Bible in Lakota. In his pastoral letters, Black Elk urges the people to read or teach yourself to read, study the Bible, and hold on to it strongly. In one of his pastoral letters to a parish in Manderson, he wrote, "I am a catechist, and that job is to pray with people, teaching them how to pray." His favorite prayer was the rosary. He was a regular communicant as often as priests were available, and would walk from the general store in Pine Ridge to Mass, praying the rosary, at least until his 70s. He continued to walk and pray the rosary even as his health began to fail. In his 80s, as he began to go blind and his health failed, he continued to kneel at the altar rail to receive the Eucharist. He was bedridden for the last 5 years of his life, but was very patient in his suffering and offered it up for the good of his relatives and friends. Before his death in August 1950, Black Elk told his youngest daughter, Lucy, that she would know all was well with him if she saw a sign in the sky. Having received 6 of the 7 sacraments, Black Elk died and was buried at St. Agnes Church in Manderson, South Dakota. The night of the wake, as those grieving were walking under the broad South Dakota skies, the most majestic display of northern lights became visible. Father William Sear, one of the Jesuits at his funeral, reported, "When we came back from the wake, the sky was lit up and everything was illuminated all the way around. There were streaks of light and flashes, and it seemed like there were fireworks in between it. It had a very forceful effect on me. It was something I'd never forget." A Symmetry magazine reported that the northern lights were visible from Toronto through the Great Plains that evening. It was received with hope and joy as a sign that Nicholas was at peace with the Lord God, whom he had served so well. Black Elk had been among many indigenous people to sign the petition for the canonization of St. Kateri Tekakwitha. In God's providence, Black Elk's own cause for canonization began at St. Kateri's canonization in Rome, when his last surviving grandson, George Looks Twice, met a biographer of Black Elk, Mark Thiel. With the help of Archbishop Charles Chaput, the cause was taken up and formally received by Archbishop Robert Groose in October 2017. While his cause is in progress, many hope and pray for the day that St. Nicholas Black Elk may be officially recognized by the Catholic Church as the great catechist of the Lakota. "In Jesus' name I play." Denver Broncos rookie quarterback Bo Nix leads with faith. The Broncos playoff-bound quarterback demonstrates that his greatest victories come from his relationship with Christ. By Thomas Griffin of the National Catholic Register, the Denver Broncos are in the playoffs. With their win over Kansas City Chiefs last weekend, they advanced to postseason play for the first time since 2015. Amid all of their excitement in Denver, it is their quarterback's faith and genuineness that is catching notice. Bo Nix is the rookie starting quarterback for the Broncos. He played for Auburn and Oregon in college, where he consistently wore a cross on his wristband during games, a practice he has carried into his professional career. Being a disciple shapes everything he does, and Nix doesn't need to draw attention to this fact. He simply lives it. He has even made a personal commitment to avoid cursing, reflecting his desire to live out his faith in all aspects of his life. While he was in college, he explained why faith was his foundation. Nix wrote the following on Instagram. Football is an amazing game, but it will never give you constant joy. The cross I wear on my wrist symbolizes where I find my true joy. It doesn't come from success on or off the field. It comes from the good news of Jesus Christ and actively pursuing a relationship with him. He achieved the ultimate victory when he was crucified on the cross for the sins of every person on earth, and then rose from the grave after 3 days. Because I have chosen to put my faith in him, I have the opportunity to share in his victory with others and one day spend eternity with him in heaven. Nix centers on a truth of the faith that has captured countless people throughout history. Nothing in this world can fill us, St. Augustine once famously wrote. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. If we place our joy in anything but God, it will always lead to disappointment. However, if our core is built on our friendship with Jesus, he can never fail us. Bo Nix continued his post with the following. In a time filled with uncertainty, chaos, and distraction, it is as important as ever to lean on the cross. What better time than now to make a decision to put your trust in him? If that is a decision you have already made, I encourage you to use this time to strengthen that relationship. Nix is among a growing number of Christian professional athletes who desire to use their platform as a way to spread the faith. After being drafted by the Broncos, Nix said that he truly believes that this is where God desires for him to be. You just have to trust and believe that his plan are higher than your ways. So that's what I truly believe. I'm a perfect example of that. If you haven't seen it already, you can look at my story and know that he has an individual plan for each of our lives. He sets it out in front of us, and all we have to do is follow. Entering the draft means that you don't know where you're going to land and what team you will be on. You don't know where you will live or start the next chapter of your life. Paul believes that he was placed specifically with the Denver Broncos because this would be the place where he is called to grow as a man and as a follower of Christ. He also believes that it is where he is being specifically called to spread Jesus' message and presence. His favorite Bible verse is Corinthians 2:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. For this reason, he wears a wristband on each game that reads, In Jesus' name I play. It is common for Nix to praise Christ at the end of the games when he is being interviewed. Some people don't like it when players do so. Some claim that these comments are not genuine. Others simply don't want sports to be connected to religion. For Nix, it is clear that he could never separate the two because the football field comes second to his faith. While he is imperfect like all of us, he desires for everything that he does to be motivated by his relationship with God. Bo Nix hopes to enter and win the Super Bowl. He is motivated to play well and to win. Whatever the outcome, however, we can count on the fact that Nix will be praising God because his faith is the center of his life. While we will not be featured on national television for our accolades on the football field, we can be motivated by Nix's witness and words. He has captured the essence of discipleship. We are called to make our relationship with Christ our everything and trust in his care above all else. Of the upcoming events, the one of note is the End of Life Conference on February 1st. It will be held at the Notre Dame Catholic Parish from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. on the agenda, End of Life Directives and Hospice Care, Funeral and Cemetery Planning, Charitable Giving, Wills, Trust and Estate Planning. This is a free event with meal included. Notre Dame Catholic Parish is located at 2190 South Sheridan Boulevard in Denver. RSVP by January 29th. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.